going into the second part of this new series on heroes of the Bible. As I hand out notes for this, in your notes, again, it's going to be front and back, of course, one page with two pages on one page. And there's some blank spots in there, so those will be also on the screen. So be looking for those as well. Get something to write things down with if you do that, please. And I'm going to let, if I can call upon Linda, do you have a pen to write with? Who here would volunteer in this service tonight to help serve communion on Sunday morning coming up? Who would volunteer for that? We got the Manchacas back there. We got the Martyrs here. We got Susan right here. Anybody would help work with Susan? You'll work with your wife? Okay. And the Hatley's over here. That's enough. That's six. And we'll have someone team up with Susan as well. Okay. So that's, one of you two want to volunteer for it with Susan? Okay. Debbie Clifton behind this is going to help out Susan. Good. That's enough people. So God bless you folks. That, again, helps us out tremendously this coming Sunday morning. On this Heroes of the Bible series, I'm on number two, which is Abraham. I spoke 2 weeks ago about the man whose name was not Elijah, but Elisha. And there was really some good truths about his life. There's so many New Testament principle truths that are actually wrapped up, tied up, and hidden in the Old Testament. The Bible says the Old Testament was given to us for types and shadows for New Testament truth. And so we really rob ourselves by not reading the Old Testament and New Testament both in our daily Bible reading time. And you're going to see by Abraham's life tonight some great principles that God's released on the body of Christ to bless us, show us some things that will build our faith up. Because the fact is, the goal of the whole series is to look at some of the heroes in the Bible to realize that God's called every one of us to be a hero in our own right. Amen? Because there's so many blatant heroes, quote, heroes shown on TV and movie screens and football games and people that catch the tremendous catches and so forth, the end zones and World Series. We see heroes all the time on the news that rescue people. I saw tonight where one lady rescued five people drowning in Galveston over the weekend. These are all dramatic heroes shown on ABC, CBS, NBC. But the truth also is there's actually everyday heroes that only heaven records what those heroes did. Some of those heroes are doing things in closets on their knees. They're actually fighting warfares and fighting battles. Matter of fact, the fact is, World War II would never have been won the way it was had it not been for prayer warriors, hidden heroes in closets, interceding before God for God to move and work and do supernatural things, exploits in World War II and the Korean War, the Vietnam War, so forth, so on. We see that. Even tonight, we're going to take credit here because they said tonight, on the news at 5:30, I saw for 5 minutes how there was actually a man's going to let a big bomb go off in Paris. I think it was somebody today or yesterday, and they discovered what he was going to do before he did it. That's the kind of prayers we're praying every single day. May all these terrorist activities, suicide bombers, be discovered in Jesus' name before they can perpetuate acts of violence and murder in the name of Jesus. And so God hears those prayers, and there's so many things that does not happen because of heroes that are praying the price in the world. Amen. And so this whole series about heroes here talks about you and I becoming heroes, learning some things that these guys did themselves that'll be an inspiration to us. There'll be male and female both talked about. Some of the heroes will be ones we know talk about a lot. Some are more obscure. And some, again, we're going to talk about Abraham here, get going to his background tonight, about some historical facts, first of all, about this man who was the father of our faith, the guy that was a great father in ministry. He was a patriarch for Israel and a man that actually showed how godly living pays off and reaps also great dividends. Again, the historical background of Abraham is this. He grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in the Persian Gulf where the Euphrates River empties into the sea. It's right now in present-day Iraq. It was a very, very large, prosperous city, Ur was. Very lush, a lot of vegetables, a lot of very, very rich soil. There was just all kinds of trees and plants, vegetables and fruits and so forth. So there are many rich folks in this city as well. It's a very desirable place to live at. There was, I'm sure, tremendous buildings and commerce and things to do there. And we see that Abraham actually lived outside the city that worked more of a pastoral type job in a farm type setting. And the area was inhabited by the Chaldeans, who were descendants of Ham. We all know that with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, whenever the Noah's Ark took place and the three sons come out of the ark and Noah finds himself, for some reason, drinking too much wine and getting drunk. Ham's the one that came into the tent and exposed his father's nakedness to his brothers. And because he did that, whenever Noah came back into his sober senses, he actually pronounced a curse upon Ham. And that curse carried forth from generation to generation. And so Ham's descendants found themselves in Ur of the Chaldeans. Some of them did. And they became very, very grossly idolatrous. They became very involved in nature worship. They worshipped all the rocks and trees and plants and animals. Sounds like today's people in some ways right now in our society, in some circles of society. And also they expressed great gross indulgences and impurities in their everyday living. Low morals, very sensual, and very, very much controlled by their flesh and their carnal nature, not by the Spirit of God. So God chose to accomplish his purposes for all of mankind by separating unto himself one man out of that, what we call a cesspool. He took a hold of Abraham somehow, some way, and snatched him out of that place and caused him to be a father of many nations and a patriarch for the people of God. Your notes here says, next of all, when God called Abraham to leave his home, he obeyed immediately. Now, every parent, that's their biggest desire, is that their children would eventually learn instant obedience. Doesn't happen fast or quick, but we love all of our kids to have that as soon as possible. Amen? Well, Abraham learned, whenever God spoke, he listened and he obeyed whatever God told him to do. Okay, this indicates that he must have been raised in a household that rejected the philosophy and culture of his own region and his own culture. He must have held on to some of the beliefs of Noah that had been passed on somehow down to his dad and then on down into him himself. And so he's a great example here again of how the Word of God does not return void, but it will accomplish those things God wants it to accomplish upon the earth. This helps also to show us that what our children observe in our houses influences them in God's dealings with them as they mature. And so that's why it's very, very important for us to realize again that the local church is good in our children's ministries, youth ministries, and so forth, but we cannot ever, and no church can take and totally disciple your child the way you can yourself. So God's called parents to be stewards over their children, to train them up in the ways of the Lord, the Bible says. When they're older, they won't depart from that. And so it's very, very important to have somehow in your household displays of God, displays of God's word, displays of prayer, displays of affection, displays of joy, displays of righteousness. Those things are things your children should be observing. If they're observing you acting one way in church and one way else in the house behind the scenes, it's going to be very, very difficult for them to be a stable person in their college years and beyond many, many times. We need to have a lined up life of Christ all we can with God's help behind the scenes, in front of the scenes as well. Amen. We're not the only living in a very, very, we're living in a very immoral society right now today. We all understand and realize that, but also we're living in a time where there's many negative voices that are coming into our children's ears and their eyes every single day. Most of our kids have got iPads, computers, that opens them up to everything the world has to offer, and they're also, of course, hearing people at school that are saying things, doing things, and acting with attitudes that are sometimes totally or very much the time, very much against what God's word is all about. And so God said we need to take and let those things get somehow counteracted by salt and light coming their way by their parents and their grandparents, churches like this, the body of Christ coming together. We pray around our children, around our youth, that they might be people that are hopefully soaking up a relationship with God themselves, knowing God's a God of relationships who wants to draw them near to himself. Okay, so let's move along here and go in the book of Genesis chapter 12. I've typed out most of these verses here for you tonight as well, so you can follow along with us. This is New King James Version. Again, the Bible says Abraham is called the friend of God. He's also called the father of faith. The two titles given to him is friend of God and father of faith. And so Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," his name's Abram right now, not Abraham yet. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's a promise that he gave to him. Abraham took God at his word, and Abraham obeyed him instantly. Now, to get more insight on this verse here, New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it says these things. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country, from your relatives, come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell today." So this says Abraham went from a place called Iraq to a place called Israel, a place called Canaan land as well. Your note says whenever, again, Abram was 75 years old, that's when he left his land and his country and starts going towards Haran. Now, 75 may sound like a very, very old age, but realize Abraham died at age 175. So 75 years old is like half his life, so it'd be more like about 45 years old to us today as far as his body goes. He's about in his 40s probably, because he lived to be 175, and 75 is a little bit less than half of that. So late 30s, mid-30s, early 40s is probably where his body was at as far as that goes in that era, okay? So he comes to a place that's called Haran, and the name Haran in the Hebrew language actually means parched. Parched, it means Haran looked a lot like Dalhart's or Odessa, Texas. Looked kind of like maybe Albuquerque, New Mexico. It was very, very dry, a lot of sagebrush, a lot of cactus, a lot of rocks, a lot of sand, a lot of dirt. He came out of a lush Miami, Florida type area and moves to a place like the middle of New Mexico. So again, we see here again, it takes real obedience to take and leave in our flesh, a place very, very desirable for our flesh, and go to a place that's not so desirable to be at God's command. But God knew best, and God still knows best. Amen? Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, moving on here. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, it seems like those two statements there are totally disconnected. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram, and he says, 'To your descendants, I'm going to give this land in the future as a prophecy and promise to you.' Then the next thing goes on and says, "And there he built an altar to the Lord, and who appeared actually to him." Those two things seem disconnected. But again, realize the Bible, God's word, makes no accidents. All things are done on purpose. This actually is a divine connection that one causes the other. It's like a cause and effect. And so your note says this is a divine connection verse. If Abram would build the altar to the Lord, then his descendants would then inherit the land. The reason that God chose Abram is because he saw he was a man who knew that God was a God and is a God of relationships. And he always had an altar to go to every day to commune with God, to worship God, to praise God. And through that, he also had an ear to hear God's voice. Because whenever you start communing with God and God starts speaking to you, God will almost always say very hard things for your flesh to take and obey. It's very, very hard to take and just get up out of your land where it's comfortable and things are all good around you. Take your whole family, and it's at God's word, get up and move on out and leave your family behind. Not an easy thing to do, okay? And so, I want to say my own testimony here again. I received the Holy Spirit baptism back in 1978, and in that dramatic experience I had in my own bedroom, the first thing the Holy Spirit started doing to me was causing me to want to worship him. I began to want to praise him. I began to want to spend time with him. I went out and bought four markers that were blue and yellow and red and black to underline my new Dakes Bible my dad bought me that shows all the Greek and Hebrew and all the notes and so forth. I'd spend about an hour a day underlining scriptures, looking up scriptures, learning the scriptures. I'd read the Bible, and for the first time, God started showing me what verses meant. And I was just getting blessed by just reading the Bible and having revelation coming to me I'd never had seen before. In all of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day very clearly in my bedroom and said, "Make sure you have an altar to me every day of your life. This bedroom is your altar. I want to meet with you every day in this place. And it's like God was saying, not in a forceful, angry way, like you better do this. It's like he was saying, you're going to like this. This is going to bless you. It's going to bless me. I like you. I like spending time with you, says God. And so make sure you have an altar to spend time with me. I want to spend time with you. Amen. So I'm encouraging you guys that are here as well. What God told me was, this is normal Christianity. We sometimes think that people that take and hear God's voice, and they're sometimes even prophesying, or they're sometimes seeing healings and miracles take place, and they're sometimes having revelation take place in their mind and so forth, they think that's an abnormal, super spiritual person. God calls that normal Christianity. Amen? God calls abnormal not hearing his voice, not having a zeal towards him, not letting the gifts of the Spirit flow through us. God calls that abnormal Christianity. God told me this is very, very normal Christianity, to have an altar before me, to pray to me, to worship me. That is what I call normal as far as my kingdom is concerned. So I began doing that every single day. So part of being a hero is being willing to do something that you may think won't benefit you, but it will benefit your seed that actually comes after you. That's why we must be aware if we make big decisions in life, like Angela tonight as well, making a decision about what job to work at, we need to ask ourselves, how will this, oh God, influence my children and my grandchildren? That's why moving ourselves from Kansas to Austin, Texas was a big decision. Because by coming here, my daughters now have married men that they met here. And so my son may meet someone in the future. That's a total side of the point there. But he'll meet someone, maybe not here in this city here. We'll see how that works out. But I'm saying that things take place that are actually part of your children's destiny wherever you take them to. That's why we cannot operate by how much money we make, how good the salary is, how nice the water looks, and how many mountains there are, and how great the land is. All those things cannot take first place in decisions we make that actually influences our children and our grandchildren. Amen? You see that. And so you know, always be praying and say, Father God, lead me, guide me, direct me in the path that's best for my children, my grandchildren. I'm living not just for myself, but also for them. A glaring example of this in my own life was back at Christ for the Nations. One of our most respected lecturers, Bible school teachers, was Carol Thompson. This is a man named Carol Thompson. This guy's very mature, very seasoned, but he really felt led to move to Australia and take his two boys with him there in their teenage years and do ministry in Australia. He got them there, and when he got in the city, I'm not sure what city even was, but the culture was so carnal and so evil, his boys could not stand up against the culture they were in, and both of them totally backslid, got involved in all kinds of carnal type things, and he finally had to go ahead and pack his bags and leave Australia and come back to America to rescue his children. He realized in hindsight, he probably should have listened to God's voice more so and not gone there to begin with. But it looked like there was great ministry, great teaching opportunities, great this, great that, but it almost sacrificed his kids for the sake of the ministry. How many folks know your family always comes before ministry? Because ministry is the work for God, it's not God. And so God is saying, make sure you think about your kids, your grandkids, those around you when you make big decisions in life. One of the marks also of a hero is they care more about people around them than they do about themselves. Heroes are those who will lay their lives down, risk their own lives for the sake of other people who are drowning in fiery car crashes or houses or whatever else. That's what a real hero is really like. And God's called us to be heroes because as Christ laid his life down for us, he calls us to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters around us. And whatever way that means to do that, that's what God calls us to. Okay, so now I'm going to go into these five things that characterize Abraham's life while he dwells in Haran. These are all great spiritual principles and truths that will be something we should actually apply to our lives as well. First, number one is this. At no time does Abraham build a permanent dwelling while he lives in Haran. He lived, the Bible says, in a tent for 100 years, age 75 to age 175. You'd think somebody living in a place for 100 years would finally break down and build a house. This guy lives in a tent for 100 years. He's very rich, very wealthy. has all kinds of money and people around him to help him out, but he obeys the voice of God and lives in a tent for 100 years. Now, we're going to see why this is. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 9 say this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, the question would be here again. Now, first of all, you've got to kind of back up here and say again, when God told Abraham to leave Iraq, to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, he did not tell him where you're going. He just said, pack your bags, get your family. I will show you where to go once you get up and start going. That is real faith. Amen? Because you really, at least tell me where I'm going to go, God, okay? And in 2016, God does normally do that. He normally does tell us where we're going to be going to. But with Abraham, did not do that. Now, why does he live in tents? Your note says, this is a picture, an illustration to show us that this is not our permanent home. God did all this to Abraham, living in a tent for 100 years, to partially, even greatly, show us in 2016, this is not your permanent home. Austin, Texas is not going to heaven. Amen? Your house, your home, your dog, I'm not saying dogs and cats, I'll get kicked out of the church. I'm saying your house, your home, your temporal things are not going into heaven. Amen? Your spirit man will be there, and we're going to love the place God has prepared for us, but this is not our home. Praise God for that. Verse 10, here's the reason why, spelled out. For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Williams translation says this, for he was confidently looking forward to that city with the solid foundations. You got to realize that ever since Noah's flood, especially, this whole world has got a cracked foundation. We have tectonic plates all over this planet. This place was broken open because of Noah's flood over 4,000, 5,000 years ago. And the foundation of this world has been fractured, is going through fracking even by man today. It is not a solid foundation. The Bible even says the elements of this world will burn with fire when Jesus Christ comes back. But there's a place we're going to that's got a firm foundation that will never, ever, ever be shaken. And God will build his church forevermore upon that foundation. That's where our home will really be at. Okay, so this gives us hope when things look hopeless. It helps us rise above the temporal pressures and problems of this earth, realizing this is not all there is. You know, when I go to third world countries, and go to Kenya, Malawi, whatever else, nations like this, and see very, very poor people, these guys will probably never have a brand new Toyota Camry. They'll never have a wardrobe full of clothing, have 15, 20 shirts to choose from, and have 15, 20 pairs of pants to choose from. They'll probably have their whole lives, four or five pair of shoes. They'll probably have about three pair of pants and about four or five shirts. They'll probably have a very, very simple, small little television, perhaps. They may have a concrete dirt floor. They may live like that until they die on the earth. This is not all there is. If we compare ourselves to folks around us, there's always somebody who has more than we've got and has something to make us get discontent in this life here. That's why God says you must get your eyes upon the author and finisher of your faith, realizing this life is very short, very brief, and very quick, and this is not all there is. Amen? And so God gives us hope when there's hopelessness. Number two characteristic is this. Everywhere Abraham moved his tent, he built an altar in that place. Wherever Cheryl and I have moved to, in South Africa, Kansas, or Texas, or Garland, or Dallas, wherever it's been at, there's always been an altar I build or we build in that place. The altar may be the recliner in our living room. That's where it's at today, right now. But that is the altar. And that's where we pray. It can be before God, or I do. Cheryl's got her own altar there. There's a place we meet with the Lord. And it's a place where God says, that's an altar committed unto me. And Abraham, everywhere he went to, always built an altar. Everywhere he went, he left a witness of his relationship with God and also belief in God. He caused the pagan worlds around him to realize, I serve a God that I believe in. And everywhere I go, I build an altar to him. And they even say that today in 2016, there's still some altars that exist that Abraham built almost 6,000 years ago. Those altars are monuments that God is real, God exists, and God is to be prayed to, worshipped, and adored for all generations. Third thing, number three, he also discipled his children. He discipled his own children. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says this, "For I have known him," says God about Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and do justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." The book of Proverbs says this, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." That does not just mean, I don't believe, just houses and IRAs and retirement funds. That actually means a godly spiritual inheritance. I even believe there's anointings that God passes into your grandchildren that's from you. I told folks that have been here for many, many years now, my own grandmother on my dad's side, Alta Henson, Alta Johnson, in Osgood, Missouri, was a prayer warrior. She believed in prayer. God healed her of a heart attack at an older age. And she was a woman that loved God, served God, read her Bible, was a godly example. And I believe her anointing has passed right on through to the children and grandchildren that have received the Lord as years have gone by. So we have an inheritance to give our children and our children's children. Amen. I'm just starting to realize even now, my daughters that are here, Sarah, Kristen, there's things God's revealing to me in their 20s now that I didn't actually know were in there, that actually was kind of hidden, but actually starting to come and manifest now out of them. Our son Daniel as well. There's treasures in our kids. They're in there. And God wants to help to unlock those treasures and bring them out to be used to bless the world. Amen. The fourth thing, characteristic we see about Abraham is he held on to the promise. For 25 years, he held on to the promise that you will have a son and your descendants will be so great, it'll be like the stars of heaven and like the grains of sand upon the seashore that you can't even count. For 25 years, his wife was barren. He was getting older and older, and he wondered how this would ever take place, but he held on to the promise. He had no Bible that you and I have. He had no church to go to like we have today. He had to rely upon the one promise God gave him, stood upon that promise, and God showed himself faithful in that promise. Amen. Then last of all, number five was this. He fathered the principle of tithing. The Bible says whenever Abraham attacked one of the strongest kings known to that known world, it was like Alexander the Great or Attila the Hun being attacked, he took 300 men like Gideon did at God's command, and God fought with those 300 men with them and helped them out, and they defeated the strongest kingdom known to the world at that time with Abraham fighting with 300 men. Abraham takes all their plunder, all their livestock, all their money, all their clothing, all they have, and he takes a tenth of it and gives it to a high priest whose name is Melchizedek, the high priest. The Bible says that Jesus is our Melchizedek. He's our high priest today. So the tithe still goes to the high priest, to Jesus today. But of course, we cannot physically give Christ or give Jesus our offering. So he says we are the body of Christ. The tithe comes into the body of Christ, into the storehouse. There may be food for the children, says God, with that tithe. And so the tithe took place here with Abraham, first of all, in Genesis. We see it. Not one time in the Bible does it say, pay your tithes. Not one time. It always says, bring your tithe. What it means there is your tithe belongs to God already. Just now bring to him what is already his. You don't pay what's not yours. You give what is God's to him in the tithe. Okay, so the next thing here, he also was known as the father of faith. Last part of this is going to be about the father of faith part now. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 talks about the faith part of Abraham and his name. And it says here, Romans 4, 17, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. One of the principles of faith is you can call those things that are not as though they were, because we're made in God's image and God's likeness. I heard T.D. Jakes for 5 minutes also. I get little five-minute blurbs before church on Wednesdays when I can. T.D. Jakes gave a great truth on TV today that I had not heard before. He said, I cannot produce Asian children. I'm married to an African-American. I am African-American. When we come together, we don't produce Asian children. You produce what is in you. What's in you comes out of you, okay? He said, God is eternal. God cannot produce temporal things. Whenever God produces something, it is eternal. That's why when God said, let there be light, he was saying, let there be light. And it goes on and on, and light is still expanding today because an eternal being birthed the light a long time ago. That's why when God made man, man has got an eternal spirit living in him that lives forever and ever and evermore someplace. Amen? God's eternal. God can only produce eternal things. Understand that. And so when it says God calls those things that are not as though they were, we're made in God's image, God's likeness. God called the heavens, God called the earth, God called the seas, and God says we have a creative power working in us that is called the Holy Spirit that works in our mouth, through our mouth, the power of life, 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 and death is in our tongues. Use your tongues for life, even over yourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, so your notes goes on. The next part says this. But connected with this truth, is a principle that God usually takes little, the word little goes there, and makes much. I found that when God does this work of causing those things that are not to come into being as and they become, those things that are not become as though they were, he normally asks us to produce something little, just little, by faith. And then that little thing that we give him, God makes it to become much. For example, Elijah, God told him there's going to be an abundance of rain come to this part of Israel that's going through drought and famine. So he prays and prays with his head tucked between his knees, I believe, in a crouching, birthing position. And he tells his servant, go back and look, go back and look, go back and look. And he says, do you see anything at all? And he finally says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that is enough, because my God takes what is little and produces much. There is an abundance of rain coming because I see the little is there, and it's going to bring forth much because God produced that little by his Spirit. We see also where the axe head floats. It says here again, the axe head became little. It became hidden. It became buried in water and mud. No way to produce that. So they throw the stick in the water there, and the Bible says the axe head floats. God takes a little thing and brings a big miracle from that. The Bible says the widow who's starving to death in the future, perhaps, unless she gets something to eat for her and her son, it says she gives the last of her oil and flour. It's a little bit. The story goes on and says God multiplies the oil and the flour and feeds her and her son until the famine is over in the land. God takes little and brings forth much. The boy has 5 loaves, 2 fish. It feeds 5,000 people. God takes little and does much. Jesus Christ, little baby born in a little manger in a little place called Bethlehem in obscurity. God takes a little baby and shakes the known world and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords 33 years later on the cross when he rises from the dead. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, that when it grows, it becomes so big, the birds of the air can flock and nest in its branches, producing shade for mankind and blessing the world by how big it is. God is saying that's how the kingdom of God actually is. And God takes Abram, which means father, and turns his name into Abraham, father of many nations. God takes what is little first, and those things that are not, he makes them become as though they were. But he says many times, most of the time, I need something little first. Little faith, just a little bit, give it to me there in obedience, and I'll make much come from that. Okay, so verse 18 goes on. And it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, Abraham, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. All that Abraham had was one little promise that God gave. And he hooked on to and hung on to that promise. Because he did that, he believed what God said was true. God takes a little and it becomes much in due time. Abraham had that one promise. This reveals to us that much can be accomplished if we receive at least one promise about our dilemma and believe that promise. I don't care what you're going through in life right now, there is a promise in the Bible about your dilemma and about your problem. And I'm saying find that promise, memorize that promise, stand on that promise, speak that promise, believe that promise is for you. Amen? Because the Spirit of God that wrote that promise down lives in you right now. He knows that promise. He honors that promise. And I'm saying stand on that promise. See what God does. Verse 19, same chapter. It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so your note says, being weak in faith in the Greek language actually means double-minded. Double-minded means weak in faith. Being double-minded usually means in the face of a mountain, there comes forth an evil fruit of double-mindedness. Notice, it names a mountain in Abraham's life right alongside being strong in faith. It says, Abraham being strong in faith, though his mountain, though his body was old, beyond bearing seed, though his own wife was barren, he was strong in faith. Strong in faith is right alongside the mountain. It's your dilemma. And so realize no matter what mountain you're facing in life, God wants you to be strong in faith, not wavering, not being double-minded and saying, yes, but, lambs say, Abba, Abba, Father, amen? Goats say, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. And I'm saying get your mind out of the way and start confessing what God says, agreeing with the Lord about your problem in his word. Amen? And again, it's not easy to do that in your own flesh. You need the mind of Christ to work with you and through you. Verse 20 goes on and says, he did not waver at the promise of good of God through unbelief. This word waver in the Greek language actually means he did not argue. Argue goes in that blank spot with himself. Did not waver means he did not argue with himself. I find myself arguing with myself many, many times. Sometimes we're facing mountains ourselves in families or work or whatever else. We start arguing with ourselves saying, well, how can this be? Throughout the entire Bible, great men of God, women of God are saying, how can you do this, oh God? How can this ever be? This is what Satan did to Eve. Did God really say? Start making her think about it. Start making her question herself. Question what she heard. Argue with herself. Well, yeah, that's good for fruit. That's good for the eye. It's good to eat. Looks good for me, for pleasant for eating. So let me go ahead and take some of that. He tried doing the same thing with Jesus Christ. In 40 days of wilderness fasting, he comes at the end of the fast, and he says to him, turn the stones into bread, because it is written, you can turn these stones into bread and make a miracle take place. If you're the Son of God, do that. You can throw yourself off a temple and have angels manifest and catch you in their arms, rescue you, bow down to me, and we'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He tries making Jesus question what God said and what God was doing. Praise God, Jesus Christ passed all three tests in his body, soul, and spirit, and would not turn the stones to bread, and would not take and throw himself off the temple mount, and would not bow down to Satan, worshiping him as king of all the world. Praise God he passed those tests. But don't let yourself argue with yourself or with God, because you're going to find yourself losing every time. Saul is a great example, King Saul, Old Testament, of a destructive fruit that comes forth from wavering and being double-minded. For example, the Bible says whenever Samuel calls Saul, anoints him as king of Israel, they can't find him. When they finally do find him, they find him hiding behind the luggage. He wants to run as fast as he can. He's behind the baggage claim, wanting to grab a bag and get out of there. He said, I can't do this. He's double-minded. Even though God spoke to him, said, I'm going to make you king of Israel, he doesn't believe God can anoint him and work through him this way. Time goes by. His own son, Jonathan, he tells the Israelite army, any man that eats today before this battle takes place against the Philistines, I will make sure their head comes off or I kill them. They get killed. Jonathan doesn't hear what his dad says, and so he dips his spear's shaft into a comb of honeycomb and puts the honey into his mouth. His eyes brighten, strength comes back in his body, and he's all well and strong all over again. And his dad finds out that what his son has done, he says, I must even kill my own son who's done this thing. Well, by the grace of God, his own men intervene, save Jonathan's life, and his life was spared. Then more time goes by, and the Bible says that God tells Saul, when you attack the Amalekites, wipe out their livestock, kill all their women, children, and men. Don't leave anything living on the earth. Saul keeps all the best livestock for him and his men. And then Samuel shows up and says these words, obedience is better than sacrifice. To hearken to God's voice, better than the fat of lambs. And then finally, in his own death, before he dies, he consults the witch of Endor because he cannot get Samuel or God to speak by Urim and Thummim, whatever else. And he actually himself had said, you cannot consult witches or I'll kill you. He himself now is consulting a witch of Endor, trying to get God's answer to God to help him in his battles. This guy's a prime example of the destructive fruit that will come out of people's lives who are double-minded and waver in their faith. Okay? So be aware of that. Your note says, what does unbelief actually mean? The word unbelief, in a nutshell, it means lack of trust. The word trust goes there. I don't really believe God will pull through. I don't believe God will do what he said. I can't really trust God in this. You know, I heard about this. I heard this precious young man, I don't know how young he was, but a man called into K-Love radio station. I was hearing Christian songs there yesterday. And he says, I'm losing my wife. I'm about to lose my job. My whole world's falling apart. I'm getting so bad off that I'm actually even questioning if God exists. And I'm feeling like even turning my back on God. And I think it's so sad that those roots having gone down deeper in that man's life. I pity all he's going through in life. But I got to realize, you got to realize again, that sometimes battles will take place by Christians in Christians' lives. And they cannot let the devil make them lose their faith and trust in God. Because Satan doesn't want your wife or your money or your stuff or your body. He wants your faith. Because faith destroys Satan and demons. Amen? Now I thought this man needs to get a trust and faith infilling back in his life again and try to find a way to read the Word of God, try to make himself even worship the Lord God and say, in due time, God's going to show himself strong and mighty in my situation. Okay, moving on. Verses 20, the second part of that, to 22 says this. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That is your word today. Whatever God promises you, God is able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What it's saying here is faith can give us right standing with the Lord. Finally, verses 23 through 25, these three verses say this. Now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In black and white, it tells us all the things Abraham went through was not just about him. It was about you and me in 2016 to show us God is able, God is faithful, God is just. What God promises, God will do every time. Amen. As James helps me out here at the end of the service, perhaps, please, again, if he's here. James is in the sanctuary at all. This is a powerful Bible truth that shows that all that Abraham experienced and said and did was not just for his sake, it was for our sake also upon the face of the earth. So I want to say, I want to reiterate again in this whole series here about the heroes of the Bible, there are some tremendous principles being given to us about how God took these heroes that were normal men that made mistakes, that were not perfect, and did heroic things through them, all because they had a common denominator, which was they heard the voice of God and obeyed anything God told them to do. Amen? In my life, in this local church, that's what my heart cry also is. Help me, Father God, to hear your voice. I will obey your voice and do what you tell me to do. I praise God that in Cheryl's life at age 17 in South Africa, she heard the voice of God to go to Bible school at Christ for the Nations in America. And she obeyed what God said, left her land, left her home, left her family, went to a total foreign country she's never been to before in her life. All she's seen about America was the Ewings on the show Dallas in South Africa. That's all she knew about America. That's all she knew. That's what Dallas is all about, as far as she could tell. Cowboys, cowboy hats, and everybody's rich. And she gets off the airplane in January in Dallas, Texas, in ice and snow. Never seen that in South Africa. Slipping, she had on, I think, almost a short-sleeved blouse and wasn't dressed for it at all. Didn't realize what 25-degree weather was. And just got baptized in fire in her hair. But every week and month, God made sure her needs were met. Sometimes there was mysterious, miraculous bags of groceries at her doorstep when she was broke. And I'm saying she's a great example to me about how the just will live by faith. And they'll hear what God says, obey what God says, and then God will provide the way when you obey what God says. And she's still bearing fruit, as all of us I know are, that are hearing God's voice in this era. Let's pray tonight. Ask God to help us take the truths about Abraham, apply those to our lives, and be those who choose to not walk in unbelief, but walk and live and speak in faith. In Jesus' name. Father, we praise you and thank you, God, for the great example of your precious son, the father of faith named Abraham, who became a father of many nations. Let, O God, his life and his principles, O God, speak to us today. That you, O God, are no respecter of persons. What you did for him, you'll do for us. Help us, God, to be those who bless our children, bless our grandchildren. Let there be a godly inheritance released in their lives in the name of Jesus. Help us, God, be those who build altars. And those altars of God are used for two-way communication, for worship, praise, prayer, hearing the voice of God, and obeying what you say, and getting our batteries charged, and the Spirit of God flowing in us and refilling us again and again every single day. Let us be those, O God, also who take and know this world is not all there is. We don't own anything on this world. We're just simply stewards of this. This is not our home. Our home is in the kingdom of God in heaven, where our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where our heritage is at and our home is. Let us, O God, not cling to things on this world so dearly. Let us, O God, be willing to be stewards of them, not owners of them in this life. And Father, above everything else, let us discern when the enemy is trying to attack our faith. We will not allow him to put fear in us, to put unbelief in us, to bring doubt to us. We will not waver in our faith. We choose to not be double-minded in the name of Jesus. We choose, O God, to say, your promises are yes and amen. What you have promised will come to pass. Though it tarries, it will come to pass in Jesus' name. I praise you, God, this day that you take us all home here tonight safely. You bless all of our sleep tonight that it be sufficient. You guard our children, O God, by your Spirit. You bring us back together Sunday, rejoicing in all the good things you've done in us and through us. Help us, O God, to be again your hands, your feet, your heart, your mouth for a lost and dying world that needs Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Excuse me, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Stay as long as you want. And we'll see you guys back here this weekend by faith as well. God bless you.